We're in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Proverbs was a real good book. Hope you enjoyed that study tonight. And now we're in Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, for just a moment. And you may want to just write this down somewhere. It's not in your notes, but I just want to give this to you. And the topic tonight is this: getting out of debt and learning the giving principles. Getting out of debt and learning the giving principles. We said it last Wednesday night, nothing puts pressure on a marriage and a home, and I'll add this as a pastor, and a church, like finances. Like finances. It's nothing like opening the refrigerator saying, you want water or water? You want Kool-Aid or water? We don't have any milk. Someone texted me the other day and they said something like, well, I hope I can get some money so we can have milk. No. It's one of our missionaries. They said, thanks for the extra money. We can buy milk for the babies now. So for many people, we take that stuff for granted. And here's a missionary. Wow, now our baby can have milk tonight. And so not everyone has such a cush financial background as we Americans do. But look here in Ecclesiastes 5 just for a moment. And, of course, this is Solomon writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He was the, what is man in the world? You help me, just a little background. Okay, starts with a W, wisest. And let's give another word, starts with the letter R. Richest, man. And so anything he wanted, heart's desire, he had it. Whether it was domestic, he had all the women he wanted. He had all the servants he wanted. He had all the business and power, notoriety. He was known. And then notice what he says here in chapter number 5, looking down in verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Kind of interesting. He's saying here, I'm the wisest man. He said, my money never satisfied me. And he says, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. So he says, the more I had, the more I wanted. So this is Solomon that's saying, he said, man, I had all this, but I wanted more. It's interesting. And then he says in verse number 11, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. What's he saying there? The more you have, the more people will come after what you have, including the government. You ever notice that? Well, I put in 40 hours of overtime this month, and the government says, I'll take 30. The more you have, the more people are coming after what you have. I like what Manny Pacquiao, the boxer, said. He said, when I won my first major fight, he said, before the fight, I had 25 relatives. He said, when I got home from the fight, I found out I had 235 relatives. And they were all camped out in his yard. Manny, our relative. He said, I didn't even know their names. He would charter flights to go on his next fights. So he chartered his own planes. He said, most of the people on the plane, I didn't even know their names. But they said they were my relatives. Interesting. And then look what Solomon's saying here, verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. The more you have, the more you worry about what you have. Isn't that interesting? And then look down in verse number 13. He goes a little bit further. There is a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. He begetteth a son. There's nothing in his hand. He came forth from his mother's womb. Naked shall he return, go as he came. So the more you have, the more chance to lose. The more you have, the more you leave behind. It was John Wesley, great evangelist, in the 1700s and early 1800s. He was in a carriage with a very wealthy man, and the man was showing him his plantation where he raised all his crops, and They rode for hours on this man's property. It took hours. They're still on his property. He says, well, what do you think? Here's what Wesley said. I think you're going to have a hard time leaving all of this behind. That's what I think. So we're going to talk about this for just a moment. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we review a little and then talk a little bit about the real riches. I pray that you would help us see and be reminded this world is not our home. It's all we can see, so that's why it's easy to think this is all there is. I pray you'd help us be more heavenly minded. Think a little bit more about the future. In Jesus' name, amen. We're not going to show it to you, but a long time ago, we showed a picture of a ship that was sinking. And we compared a ship sinking because they had holes in the ship. That newest book that came out, When Your Ship is Sinking, is talking about emotional and spiritual problems. But if you've ever been on a boat that was taking on water, anybody been on a boat like that? Maybe a fishing boat, maybe a rowboat, but it's, man, we're taking on water. First thing you check is the plug in the back? There's something called a plug that once you're done fishing or cruising and that boat is back on dock, you pull the plug out, all the water it's taken on leaves. If the boat's taking on water, you want to check, is the hole plugged? So sometimes we as individuals or married couples or singles or teenagers, sometimes our financial boat can start to sink and we're bailing the water out as fast as we can. Hey, we're going under. When really we need to take a moment and say, are there some holes that need to be plugged first before we just keep bailing? And so I'm just going to list some quick ones here. We've covered this in detail, so you can look it up later and study. I'll just give you the blanks, and then we're going to look at these giving principles. Here it is. Number one, and here it is, co-signing. We don't do that as often as people used to, but you never want to guarantee anybody's loan. And the word God uses is making surety for thy friend. And the word surety is an ancient word. It means you're going to make sure the bill gets paid. So anytime you're signing for someone, well, I'm helping them get an apartment. I'm helping them get their first car. Or I'm helping them get a loan. You know, they just, you want to ask yourself first, how come they don't qualify to get this loan? Well, they don't have good credit. So I'm helping them get into this. How come they don't have good credit? And if they don't have good credit, how's that going to affect your credit? Okay, just a thought. It doesn't really matter. Do what you want to do with that. But so surety means if I sign this, I'm going to help you get a car and I'm a co-sign. It means I am joyfully willing to pay every payment, even if you don't pay any. That's what co-signing or surety is. I'm happy to make sure this loan. Don't do it. Don't do it for your kids. Don't do it for relatives. Don't do it for friends. Don't do it for church members. Let them save. Let them earn. Let them build up their credit. Let them get good credit. And then let them take care of that. People take better care of stuff they paid for. That's why sometimes I can go by houses and I can see either junk everywhere. Not talking about that yard either. But I can see cars on jacks and I can see bicycles broken and tires off. And I can see a window broken and just dirt all over the door. And I can just say, renters, if someone owned that house, they'd take better care of it. When you own something, you take better care of it. So this just quickly here. But co-signing. Number two, too much sleep. The Bible says there in Proverbs 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. The ant's always busy. He's never lazy. Always working, eating, reproducing, too much sleep. Sometimes we'll have people, years ago especially, they'd call and say, we need some money. We need some money for groceries. So we would never just go to their house and give them cash. I'd have someone wisely just go check out the situation. And oftentimes they have two or three cars, satellite dish, beer cans all in the yard. They got money for beer. They got money for cable. It's misarranged priorities. And then you're knocking on their door. it's 11 a.m. and they're still all in bed. And they're not working. They're all in bed. And so oftentimes, this thing of too much sleep causes poverty. Now, teenagers, let me encourage you. As your bodies are developing, as you're getting taller and older, yes, physically you need more sleep, but you don't need 14, 16, 22 hours a day. You're going to make money by getting up early and get the rest. When you're in bed, rest, but when you're up, you want to hit the ground running. Number three, laziness. The Bible calls it a slack hand, not being diligent, reading the fine print, diligent, making that money a stretch. And let me just say this too. If you ever buy something, now, you know, I'm not talking about Walmart, but if you ever buy from an individual, there's always negotiation room. They're trying to sell something. You can always negotiate. Some of you are good at it. Some of you don't like doing that. If you've ever been to Mexico, some of the marketplaces, third world countries, Africa, you've been to Israel, man, they expect you to barter. And I like you. This is a homemade Israeli robe worth $200. Your wife would love it. Well, I'll give you 30. Get out of here. I hate you. I hate you. I'm going to kill you. And we'll give you 35. Come on back. Come on back. Yeah, 35 will be. And you can always negotiate. You need to learn. If you buy a car, you find out what they're asking. You look up the Kelley Blue Book. You find out the real value. And you never trust anybody. You never say, oh, are you the original owner? Oh, you are. People lie for money. Where's the Carfax? Let me see. Oh, three wrecks. And it's a salvage title. Your name's not even on the title. So you want to see those facts. And with that in mind, okay, so the car is $5,000. Man, it's got 200,000. Man, it's only got three hubcaps and the seats. I know it's insulting. I'll give you $3,500. I mean, I can give you that. I'm sorry. I'll leave. Well, how about... And you get that car for $4,500, you save $500. Some of you are good at it, some of you are not, but you need to learn to barter. You can't always do that in every company, but some things you can. My mother, the garage sale queen of queens, they'd ask a quarter for something. Something's on this table, it's heading to the junkyard. A quarter. My mother would say, will you take less? Mom, it's a quarter. Will you take less? You know, they were glad when she left. And so, number three, quickly, stingy. Proverbs 11:24, he talks about he that withholdeth corn. So someone's had a good crop. He's got a lot of corn. Don't hold on to it. Get rid of it. Sell it. Don't be so stingy. And let me just encourage you, when you tithe, you don't want to use a calculator. Let me see now. Let me see. We made $1,523 last week. That was our check. $1,523. So the tithe of that is exactly $152.30. Man, don't be so stingy with the Lord. Round up. I go to, where was I recently? I was at Panda Express and paying my meal and someone else's meal. And they said, would you like to donate all the change to the children's hospital? I said, no, I donate a lot to our church right now. I was at Panera, get my wife something. Would you like to round up and don't? No, we're not rounding up. I'm at the cash register. And it comes up on the screen. How much tip? Tip! I'm paying a girl at the cash register. They're not coming to my table. There's no wait. What do you mean a tip just for taking my money at the cash register? How much tip? I'm going to put a tip jar by the pulpit on Sundays and just say, hey, there's a tip. So you just... And there's times where you don't have an extra dime. And I understand there's going to be times... Paul Chappell tells the story when he started pastoring. They went into the drive-thru, him and his wife, and he had enough money for a soda. He's the pastor. It's Sunday night after church. He said, let's go get a Coke. They pull into the drive-thru. He said, I felt like less than a man. He had enough money for one soda for them to split. He said, I know what it's like to pull the car seats back and look for change that's fallen out of our pockets. He said he pulled up to the drive-thru. As he was filling, less than a man will take one soda. And the lady said, excuse me. And the driving lady said, sir, this carload of teenagers just ordered all this food and then they thought it was funny and took off. Could you use all this food? And handed bags of food to Paul Chapel. When you have it, you don't want to round up to the penny. You don't want to be stingy. What causes a hole in the boat? Number five, resisting instruction. It talks about he that cannot take rebuke. You want to be the person at work that says, tell me how to do it better. Not the know-it-all. First day at work, you ought to be asking questions. How do you do this? And how do you do this? And how do you do this better? And why do we do this? And how can we use it? And can you help me with this? Not the know-it-all. You want to be asking questions until you're driving everyone crazy and they make you the supervisor. Number six, quickly, too much talk. Too much talk. We mentioned it before. Some people cannot work until they put their hands in their pocket. Excuse me. When they start talking, their hands go in their pocket. If you can work and talk, it's okay. If you can't work and talk, don't talk. Just work. Who's ever worked with a lazy person and you had to do more of your share just to get the job done because they were lazy? Anybody like that? It's wearisome. It's tiring. And so there it is, too much talk time. Number seven, alcohol. The Bible says the slothful and the drunkard shall lay down together in poverty. How does alcohol cause poverty? Well, it's an expensive habit to start off with. Second, it disobeys the Bible. Third, causes absenteeism at work. Fourth, leads to DUIs. Fifth, leads to domestic fights and abuse. Sixth, leads to adultery, fornication, and affairs. Number seven, that leads to divorce, which is very expensive. That leads to lawyers. That leads to a lot of things. Alcohol, very expensive. I asked one Sunday at church, I said, how much money would you have if you had all your drug money and all your alcohol money back? And I was asking a rhetorical question, just getting them thinking. One guy said, I'd have two houses in Napa. I said, well, thank you so much. And number eight, the wrong crowd. The wrong crowd, how come? Wrong crowd causes trouble. When the wrong crowd gets in trouble, there's court fees, there's damages, there's all sorts of trouble, and you got to pay for it. Number nine, get rich quick schemes. He that hasteth to be rich. Let me just encourage you. You know, we live in a very covetous day, and people are very tricky. And I probably shouldn't even have to say this, but there's going to be scams pop up on your phone all the time. Whether you're a teenager, just owning a phone. And it's going to start off like this. Hi. Wonder who that is. You don't need to know who that is. Curiosity kind of killed Eve and Adam. You remember that? Hey, wonder what this thing, like, if it's not registered on your phone, you'll just erase it. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know this was your work number. Well, excuse me. You don't even know who I am. So get rid of it. I'm getting these things all the time. Hi, my name is such and such. We would like you to work for our company and make an extra $2,500 a week. Well, if you're interested, hit that. And pretty soon your numbers are out there and your information's being downloaded. Don't believe everything you read. A simple-minded person says, well, they couldn't put it online if it wasn't true. You're simple-minded. Simple-minded. Crooks can do a lot of things like that. You just want to be careful. Don't be taken by scams. We've had multiple people in our church taken by someone they met online. Here's my picture. Are you lonely? Are you happily married? When can we meet? I need some money to come out to see you. Can you download some money into my checking account? And then they never hear from them again. Loneliness, money, no money. Somebody in our church, I believe they were taken for $31,000. By the way, they never asked the pastor about it. They never sought any counsel from any wise people about it. They just kept pouring money into this crazy relationship online. Never even met the person in person. Don't even know if they exist. Just want to be careful. And I don't know how we're getting off on all this. Get rich quick. Number 10, quickly, immorality. Three whole chapters in Proverbs deal with immorality. And then it talks about what it costs financially. It says, another will be filled with your wealth. Another person's going to raise your kids. Someone else is going to be driving your car. Someone else is going to be living in your house. It's not worth it financially, not even taken into account biblically. And then number 11, we talked about it last week, not tithing. Not tithing shuts the windows of heaven, stops the blessings of God, brings the curse on the things that we have. Not tithing does it. It's just some giving principles here tonight, and then we'll look at these scriptures. Jim Elliot, the missionary that dropped tracts and gifts to the Auca Indians, they were going to win them to the Lord. They landed their plane. Him and several others were killed and cannibalized. They were eaten. That was back in the 50s. That was Jim Elliot. Here's a quote he had written before he passed. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. What a wise man. A little quote here in your answer sheet. 15% of all Jesus' teachings referred to riches or wealth or money. 15%. That's more than all the scriptures put together where he mentioned heaven and hell combined. Why would that be such a big topic in Jesus' preaching? Because he knew what a grip riches gets on our heart. Take your Bible for a moment. Let's look at this for a few moments. And we're looking at Luke chapter number 3, if you will. Luke chapter 3. I want you to see how this correlates here. There is a connection between our spiritual lives, Luke chapter 3, and how we think about and handle finances. There's a connection. Notice what John says here. John the Baptist, and that's in the blanks, Luke 3 and verse number 11. Notice what it says. Verse 10. He preaches, and then the people asked him, verse 10, saying, and what shall we do then? So there's conviction. They're saying, we want to make a decision, so what are you telling us to do? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. Him that hath meat, let him do likewise. He said, you got two coats, give some of it away. You got extra food, give some of it away. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? He said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. In other words, don't overcharge. Don't cheat when you're taking income tax. Don't pad the numbers. So the first one, he talks about giving what you have. The second answer, he says, don't cheat financially. And then verse 14, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? He said unto them, do no violence to no man. Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. And look, be content with your wages. So three groups came to John the Baptist, and all three, he turned it into talking about finances and money. That's interesting, because he knew when the heart gets right, it affects all those areas. In the book of Acts chapter 2, let's turn there for just a moment. And if you're tired, I don't expect you to turn to all these, but just Acts chapter 2. And we see that the Jerusalem converts, these people got saved in Jerusalem, but something happened naturally after they got saved. In Acts 2, in verse number 45, the Bible says, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. They became generous people. Didn't mean they sold everything they had and they starved to death, but they were generous and met people's needs. And in 4:32, we see Barnabas and others, 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither had any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own. It's not mine. But they had all things common. And verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of houses or lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Now, let me encourage you here. Sometimes people will come to me and say, you know, so-and-so has a need. What's the church going to do about it? You know, so-and-so needs some tires on their car. And I don't know if they have money. And so what are we going to do about it? Most of the time, I'll say this first. I'll say, it looks like you're real concerned about this need. Maybe the Lord put it on your heart to meet that need. See, some people are good about finding a need that everyone but them needs to meet. But sometimes in a church, when we see a need, it's God telling us to meet that need. Or maybe mention it to several of their friends. Hey, this is a need they had. I don't know if you knew this. Here's how much I'm giving. And I'm going to try to help them get through this thing. It's just a thought. It's just a thought. Principles of giving. John the Baptist mentioned it. The early Christians. And then, not going to turn to it, but Mark 12:44, the widow was praised. The woman that gave the 2 mites, Jesus stopped at the treasury. He saw what she gave. He goes, look at this. She gave all her living. So Jesus was mentioning this thing, and he praised the woman with the 2 mites. Then look over here for a second in Luke chapter number 12. And I got a couple stories, so hang on. Luke chapter 12, and we see in verse number 20. Luke 12, we're teaching this kind of slow and thoroughly. It's so important. And you young people, I wish I'd have heard all these things when I was a teenager. We never heard teaching on finances because we felt like we don't have any. But just wish I would have heard a lot of this. And so Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, the Bible talks about this man that has a lot. And notice it says in verse 16, Luke 12:16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns, build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast laid up goods, laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is it a sin to lay up finances? No. God does talk about saving. He does talk about getting out of debt. So if it's not evil to store up treasures, is it because the treasures are bad? No. Here's the concept. Because they don't last. Because they're not going to last. If you've ever been to the city dump, it used to be quite a ways than it was toward American Canyon. In Louisiana, the town dump was called the Devil Swamp. And I guess it's because it was just all swampy. And in Louisiana, somehow, they never got the memo, you put a tarp on the truck. You get all this trash, you put a tarp, you tie it down. In Louisiana, they never heard of that. So you didn't have to say, which way to the dump? It was 5 miles of junk and trash that had just blown out of trucks. But I remember going to the dump and seeing televisions, cars, bicycles. What was it? Christmas gifts? Birthday gifts? They just don't last forever. They just don't last. Matthew 19:21, a man comes to Jesus. He says, I follow you wherever you want to go. Jesus says, sell everything that you have and follow me. It's not the guy had to sell everything. It's that Jesus knew he had to take his riches off the throne of his life or he would never serve him. You say, well, Pastor, give us these principles here quickly. And right before there in your notes, Jesus is our treasure. Our real treasure is a person. That's the real treasure that lasts. Then our real treasure is heaven. That's our place. And then there are eternal rewards. We'll talk about them in just a moment. That's our possessions. That's what we will have when we get to heaven. So just several principles here. And some of them you've heard. Some of them just a reset button. Number one, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. There was a missionary that lived in 1887, was born, lived a short life, died in 1913. His name was Bill Borden. You'll find one little book about his life. It's called Borden of Yale. The guy was sold out to the Lord. His family owned Borden Industries, not just the Borden Milk Company, but a very big company, multi-millionaires. His grandfather was dying, and Bill was very smart. They asked him to take over the business. They said, "Bill, you'll be wealthy." Bill said, "God's called me to be a missionary to Egypt." And he wrote in his little journal, "No retreats." A while later, they pressed on him. They said, "Can't you be a businessman and maybe send people to the mission field? You don't have to go." He said, "I can't go. God's called me." He wrote in his journal, "No retreats, no reserves." He ends up going to Egypt. He impacts this college there at Yale. Hundreds and hundreds of students say he set the college on fire for Christ. Sold out to Christ. He lands in Egypt, contracts spinal meningitis, and dies 6 weeks later. He had set up a tract distribution campaign all over Egypt. He died at age 25. If you went to his grave, you'd find a just kind of out-of-the-way place, garbage, trash, a little obscure cemetery plot. And it says Bill Borden. In that same town is another cemetery. And the guy died at age 17. We call him King Tut. King Tut was buried with a gold chariot, solid gold. Tombs of gold within tombs of gold within tombs of gold. All his riches buried with him. King Tut left all of his behind. Bill Borden sent all of his ahead. What a guy. Can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. You say, "Pastor, what does God reward us for?" Look at this in Romans 2 for just a moment. So what does He give us for serving Him? And I know we don't serve Him for rewards, but it's Him that brings this up. He's the one that says, "I will reward." So notice what it is in Romans chapter 2. I'm going to give you this. So what do we get when we get to heaven? Is it a mansion? What does the Lord say about this? Romans chapter 2 and verse number 6. Here's what He says quickly. "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." So God will reward us for our work. We sing the songs in the hymn book, "We'll work till Jesus comes." We'll work. Work for the night is coming. Work for the day is near. And so God blesses and He will reward our work. Here's another one if you'll look over in Luke chapter 6. Look back to Luke chapter 6 for a moment. What does God reward? What will be, there's crowns, and I understand that, but what is He rewarding us for? Luke chapter 6, and looking down, if you will please, into verse number 22. Maybe many of us, or many of you, will get this one. "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." God says you got people at work give you a hard time because you're a Christian. You got relatives that think you're a wacko and just talk you down. And people pick on you on social media because you're a nutcase because you love the Lord. God says, "Great is your reward in heaven." So those who persevere through times of persecution, just keep going even though they're persecuted. Then here's another one. I like this. I think many of you will be rewarded for this. But Luke 14, this is what God brings up. Luke 14 and 13. And here's what He says. Then he said unto him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made of thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, call the maimed, call the lame, call the blind, call the poverty stricken, call the bus kids, call those that don't have a car, call those that don't have transportation, call those that, and thou shalt be blessed. Look at that. So God says there's a reward for those that help the needy, the poor. And then look at this one here in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Luke 6 and verse 35. Those who treat people kindly, just kind to people. Look at this, Luke 6, 35. We were almost there. Luke 6, 35. God says, this is something I will reward. Here it is. But love your enemies. And of course, he's not talking about someone that plants landmines in your front yard and they've got an Uzi and they're going to try to kill you. No, he's talking about people who emotionally or verbally have declared war on you. And they've made it a decision to try to make your life miserable. That could be an ex-mate. It could be a neighbor. Could be a coworker. It's just that, well, I'm glad they're here. I'm going to give them a hard time. And that's what he's talking about. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend. Hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And look how God is. Ye shall be the children of the highest. Look what God does. He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. You know, it's interesting. When it rains in Napa, it rains in the atheist yard, just like the Hopewell Baptist Church members' yards. This morning when I got up, God had oxygen in the atheist's yard, just like He had oxygen in my yard. God is so great, He's kind to those that curse Him. And God says, when you be kind to those who try to make your life miserable, God says, you're going to have great reward up there. I'm going to reward you for that. Payday's coming. And then here's another one quickly. Just generous giving. In Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. So some may have a lot down here. Some are going to have a lot up there. 19:21. Notice what he says. He says to this young man. Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect. 19:21, go sell what thou hast, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. So a generous giving, someone that's generous, generous giver. Number one, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Number two, God owns everything, I only manage. I only manage. And there's some scriptures, Matthew 10:42, we're not going to turn to it. It says that He will reward even the one that gives a cold cup of water in His name. I was soul winning today. Met a man at his house. Spoke mostly Spanish. And as I started to leave, he said, are you thirsty? Would you like a bottle of water? And I always think about that verse. A cup of cold water in Jesus' name. God says, I won't even forget the smallest deeds. The smallest deeds. Some of you kids, as you see some elderly people, maybe on Sunday morning walking, starting to come in the door, you run, get the door. God says, I saw that. You that helped someone who's a little bit crippled off the church bus so they wouldn't trip. God says, oh, I saw that. The littlest deeds. Saw some paper on the floor tonight. No one saw you, but you picked it up, just kind of put it in your pocket. He saw that. You stuffed a roll of toilet paper down our toilets and made them overflow. He saw that. Anyway. He sees you when you're asleep. But the Lord sees every act. Look at this for a moment in the book of Malachi. This is one of the sweetest verses. We're just about done. Just about done. Malachi 3. And look down in verse 16. I just love it. I love this. Matthew 3:16. It's just tucked away here right before the New Testament. And look what it says. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared, that word means respect, the Lord spake often one to another. Isn't that what fellowship is? And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. He's going to have a book of remembrance in heaven. It's all going to be written down. Every great thing you ever did, every little thing you did, all the rewards, everything you did in Jesus' name, every tract passed out. He said, I'm going to reward all of that. Number three, my heart goes where I put my money. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You buy a car, you're going to be thinking about that car. You buy a boat, you're going to think about that boat. Buy a house, wherever the money is, your heart is naturally going to follow there. Number four, heaven and the new earth is my future home. It's just so hard since we can't see it to think much about it. We're here 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years, maybe like Mrs. Lillian Hassel, 100 years, we're done. We're up there, 10 billion, 20 billion, 30 billion. And it's so hard not to just live for here. Heaven and the new earth, where we choose to store our treasures depends on where we think our home is. Number five, giving is the only cure for materialism. If our life is just all about things, the only thing that will ever cure it is to start giving. And last, sometimes God prospers me not to just raise my standard of living, but sometimes to raise my standard of giving. Two stories, we're out of time. There was a fellow years ago, he had a brother, him and his brother made dynamite. And it was during the war, the dynamite oftentimes was used in a lot of killings, bombs and things. Somehow he had helped develop dynamite. And somehow his brother died and the obituary was miswritten and it wrote this guy's name. And it said, the merchant of death is dead. The man who has caused more people to die than anybody else because he made dynamite, he's dead. Well, it wasn't him that died, it was his brother. But when he read the obituary and saw his name, he said, is this what I want to be remembered for? And his whole life changed. He said, I'm going to do something with all my money. He invested $9 million the last 9 years of his life. His last name is Nobel. So you'll read a lot of Nobel Peace Prizes, Nobel. Someone won the Nobel Prize for, that's what he did. It's never too late to turn some things around. I'll end with this personal story. I asked my dad years ago when we wrote that book about him, I said, so Dad, where do you think it all started? I mean, you wanted to make fast money. That's why you got with the wrong crowd. You counterfeited. You gambled. Y'all blew up banks. You robbed people robbed banks, and you guys went to the motel and robbed those guys. It was television type. I said, where did all that start? He said, son, my two brothers went to World War II, and I was left at home. He said, I had to be in charge of picking the cotton, in charge of the farm. I was the only boy. I had all sisters. He said, the weight of the world was on my shoulders. I drove the school bus picking up all the kids. My dad was 13. Drove the city school bus. And he said, I used to pick up these ladies who were in labor, going to have babies. Their husbands were in the war. I had to drive them to the hospital. He said, I never got to be a kid. We never had summers off. It was harvest season. He said, that's when I ran away as a boy. I was like 15. He said, I ran away and jumped up on a train and rode in the train car for miles. There was no food. He said, for days. He said, I just ate corn off the train. Came to my senses and I came home. He said, I remember one day I was in town. It was miles away and I saw this beautiful pistol. He said, I wanted that pistol bad. He said, that's all I could think about. I wanted that pistol. He said, so one night, I got up when everyone was in bed. I walked several miles into town. I figured out how to break into the store, and I got that pistol. He said, I brought it home. He said, that's probably the first thing I ever stole. He said, it just had to be easier making money than what I had to do. And then my dad's life all revolved around money, everything. He had great ideas, and sometimes people rip him off because he had ripped other people off. He reaped a lot. But when my daddy got saved, he began giving. Bought the church buses. When Brother Buchanan moved into town, he said, I bet the church didn't pay your moving expenses. Here's $1,000. Just kind of help with your truck and your gas. And let me just buy all new furniture for your office so you can start off fresh. He was just a giver. At my dad's funeral, Gene Wolfenbarger, he never got to preach here. Old-time preacher, he's in his 80s now. He was an evangelist. When he would come to town to preach in Baton Rouge, my dad would always slip him $1,000 cash just as soon as he got to town. He said, once you come over for fried chicken, I'll cook you up some food. He said, I would have starved to death. My family would have starved if it wasn't for Tom Ray. My dad was generous. He did that to missionaries. God turned his heart. When he got saved and baptized, his wallet got baptized too. And God took my dad from being a covetous man to a generous man. He was always the biggest giver in the church financially. Outgave everybody in the whole church. Didn't always have more. He just gave more. God could trust him with more. And he had nice things after that too. Paid cash for a house. Bought me a brand new car. I brought my brother a brand new car. God blessed him. But salvation is what turned him around. God can turn our hearts that would be a little bit more heavenly minded. 100 years from now, we're all out of here. We're all up there. We're going to want some rewards to enjoy eternity.